I knew that when my kids were young. I want to give you four things today on this Father's Day. That's also valid for you moms. But four things that will make a father wise. And then tonight, I'm going to tell you how to become that wise father. So these are four things that wise fathers do. And then tonight, I'm going to share with you from God's Word how you as a dad can become a wise dad. And that is something that is so needed in our world today. So let's work our way through. Number one, a wise father teaches his children to know and love God. A wise father teaches his children to know and love God. You know, most fathers think, man, I got to teach my kids softball or fishing or football or something else. You know, those things are on the bottom of the list. A wise father, more than anything else, teaches his children to know God and to love God. Did you know that most kids, when they reach the age when they can choose whether they're going to go to church or going to stop going to church, that most kids choose to stop going to church? Most kids, when they become young adults and they now move out of mom and dad's home, most children growing up in evangelical churches just like ours, most children decide that they don't need church anymore. If you are going to be wise, you need to teach your kids to know and love God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites are getting ready to go into the Promised Land. And there's so much that needs to be done in the Promised Land. Have you ever thought today what would happen if everything stopped? You know, if electricity stopped, if computers stopped, if the plumbing stopped, if those things that we use to make our world go today just stopped? Have you ever thought if you were the only one, would you be able to make them all go again? You know, would you be able to walk down to the city plants and make the plumbing work all over again? Would you be able to go down to the city electric supply and figure out how to make all the electric go to all the houses? Would you be able to make the world run? I sometimes think about that, and I think if I was the only one left, man, our world would be in trouble because I couldn't make any of that go. I wouldn't know how to make a car work if it fell apart. There was so much the Israelites needed to do when they got in the Promised Land, but the main thing God tells them, notice in verse 4, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let me ask you this morning, do you really know who God is? In John chapter 17, Jesus said to the disciples, salvation is to know God. Knowing God begins with coming to God for salvation, with becoming born again. And then growing in our daily relationship with God by praying, by studying God's Word, by coming to services here at church where we teach about God. He says to the Israelites, look, the first thing that you need to do is you need to teach your children God. Lord, our God, the Lord is one. They needed to make sure that their kids knew who God was. That their kids knew who God is. Do your children know God? I mean, if you sat down with your children and said, write an essay, write a paragraph or two on who God is, and then compared what that said with what the Bible says about God, would they be able to know who God is? And do they have a saving knowledge of God? In other words, do they know God for salvation? Teach your kids God. Not only do they need to know who God is, but notice the very next phrase we see, he says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you, all the ones that he's been given in these two main things, knowing God and loving God, these commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Can I say this morning for a moment, forget your children? Can I say for a moment, forget your grandkids if you have any? Or your great-grandchildren? Forget them for a moment. God says to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land, look, this is who God is, and this God, you need to love him. Our world began with one man. God took from that one man a woman. That man, that woman made a marriage. That man, that woman made a family. It was sometime after they had spent time together, sometime after they were living as a family, that God then blessed them with children and the family enlarged. But the family, first and foremost, is husband and wife without kids. That family grows if God blesses you in that way, and if God's will for your life is to have children, God then blesses your family by enlarging it with children. But before we ever get to those kids, God says, look, as adults, as parents, as people, we are to know God and we are to love God. So do you know and love God? Dads, do you know and love God? You know, churches all across America are missing out on men. Churches all across America are searching for men who will live a life that shows that they know and love God. Churches in our area that are bigger than us are struggling every time they come to try to choose deacons, just as we do, because they don't have enough qualified men who really know God and love God. And churches struggle to try to get men to live the way they ought to live. But you know what? Most men are too busy with work. Most men are too busy with their hobbies to be bothered with God. And how sad that is. God wants men. God the Father wants men who are fathers, who will know God and love God and live the way that a person who knows God and loves God will live. And then God turns to these men and these women, turns to these parents who he just commanded to know God and love God. And then he says in verse 7, he says, take these commands and impress them on your children. Impress knowing God and loving God on your children. Make an imprint on your kids of what it means to know God and to love God. I wonder, dads, if we went to your children, would they say that my dad is many things, but beyond anything else, I have a dad who knows God and loves God with all his strength, with all his heart, and with all his soul? Take these commands and impress them on your children to know and to love God. Notice he tells us how to do that in verse 7. He says, talk about them, the commands, when you're at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Talk to your kids all the time about God. Live in front of them all the time, God. When you're at home, notice when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, spend time with your children. Bring them to church. Bring them to Sunday school, Awana's clubs, VBS, TGIF. Teach them about God. And don't think that you're going to let the church kind of do all that. If you let the church do all that, it's never going to get done. You need to do all that. And then the church comes alongside to help you in doing that. If a father, if a man is not knowing and loving God, the church can come alongside and teach your kids to know and love God if you're not already doing it. Oh, it happens once in a while. But you need to be one leading and doing that. He says in verse 8, tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Your actions, your thinking, your hands, actions, your head, your thinking. Their actions were to be governed by their knowledge and love for God. Their thinking was to be governed by their knowledge and love for God. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Your houses were to be built on knowing and loving God. And then in verse 10 through verse 12, you can read them. He says, don't forget. Notice verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. When you go into Egypt, or when you go into the promised land after having left Egypt, when you're in the promised land, don't forget these commands I've just given you. What? To know and love God. When you go months and years down the road, remember to know and love God. You know, sometimes men get all excited about knowing and loving God, and then somewhere along the line it fades. And they quit knowing and loving God. And when pastors like me go to them and kind of try to challenge them to know and love God, they don't want anything to do with that. Their zeal for God has been lost. Their love for God has been lost, and now they just kind of go through the motions. But then you look down at your children and wonder why they don't know and love God. Verse 13 through 19, he tells the Israelites, look, you got to keep God first. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods. Keep God first. Verse 20. In the future, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell them. In other words, when your children ask questions, always answer from a biblical perspective. Someday when your kids look back, they come to you and they wonder why we do all the things we do. When they wonder why you go to church, when they wonder why you pray, when they wonder why you live the way you live, then you'll notice in verse 20 and following to the end of this chapter, he says to the fathers, the parents, he says, when they ask you all these kinds of questions, why you live the way you live, here's what you ought to tell them. Where did we come from? God created us. Why are we here? To glorify God. When your kids come and ask you, why are you living the way you live? What is your life all about? Then go to the Bible and give them answers. A wise father, first of all, knows and loves God, and then he teaches his children to know and love God. You know, think about our world for a minute. Think about all the things that are going after our children. There are all kinds of things in this world that want your children. All you got to do is turn on the cartoons and watch with your children the cartoons and look at all the commercials that come on. They want your kids. All you got to do is go to our society and watch what is going on. The society wants your children. Hollywood wants your kids to live and walk and think and do what all the Hollywood kids are doing. And you know what? The person who fights most for your children is the one who's going to win. Are you fighting for your kids? They are doing all they can to impress your children every single day your kids are alive, to get them to do and be the way they are. Are you fighting for your kids to know and love God? Whoever fights the most is going to win. They're going into the promised land. God turns them and says, look, here's what you need to do. Know and love God. And as you know and love God, impress that on your kids. Don't let them forget. A wise father will do all he can to teach his children to know and love God. He'll do it while he's at home. He'll do it while he's walking along the road. He'll do it while he's doing whatever hobby it is he's doing. Number two, a wise father passes on wisdom to his children. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. A wise father passes on wisdom to his kids. I have been saying this for years, and we just watched these videos on Sunday nights, and I noticed that the speaker in the video said the very same thing. But I want you to notice something. And I've been encouraging people to read the book of Proverbs for many, many years on a daily basis. And if you're on our mailing list, you're getting a thought most days of the week from the book of Proverbs. But I want you to notice something. The book of Proverbs is a book that, for the most part, is a father speaking to his children. It is a father talking to his son. You know what most dads have done? They've abdicated the throne. Most dads, most fathers have said this, and tell me, dads, if you haven't said it. Most dads have said, you know what? My job is to bring the bacon home, so I'm going to be busy at work, and I'm going to work all the hours I can, and everything else I'm going to leave to mom. My job is to go out and work, and mom's job is to stay home with the kids, or mom's job is to be with the kids. I don't have time to do that, so mom, you raise the kids, and dad, I'm going to kind of do my thing. And if you look at most homes, you kind of got a dad who's separated from the family, and then mom and the kids kind of live their lives, and dad lives his own life. But notice here in Proverbs chapter 1, we have a dad teaching his son. Notice, chapter 1, verse 7. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. Notice a father teaching his son. Skip over to chapter 2. Verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store my commands within you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom and listen well to my words of insight. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands and pledged for another. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. All seven of these chapters are over and over again a father speaking to his son and saying, my son. And all throughout the book of Proverbs, we see at different places where he again makes this statement, but Proverbs is a book of a father speaking to his son. And if we take just the first seven chapters of this book, the first seven that we just looked at these verses, what we find is a father saying to his son, teaching his son, about choosing friends. Teaching his son about choosing wisdom. saying to his son, be wise, teaching him about what wisdom is. Speaking to his son about moral purity. Talking and demonstrating to his children what it means to be morally pure. And confronting them when they're not. Talking to them about borrowing. And demonstrating about how bad borrowing can be. Teaching them about hard work so that they don't become lazy. And teaching them to love God. We have all these things in all these chapters where you have a father speaking to his son, look, this is how you ought to live. In fact, when you look at the first seven chapters, two chapters, he talks about moral purity. Proverbs is a book that covers a variety of issues about a variety of things in which a father grabs his son, grabs his children, gets them and begins to teach them what it means to know and love God. You know, I think if you talk to most fathers, if you talk to most dads, probably very seldom you find dads sharing with their children about living and loving and knowing God. You know, most dads don't even go to church. And if they go to church, you know, they're busy reading the bulletin. They're busy thinking about something else. Most dads send their children to church with their wives and don't bother going themselves. Most dads, you find, hardly ever even open their Bible. Most dads, you hardly ever see them praying. I wonder, dads, when's the last time your children walked in your house and saw you with an open Bible, praying to God, pleading with God to live a life the way that God wants you to live? A wise father passes wisdom to his children about living life from a biblical perspective. A life that knows and loves God. Number three, a wise father disciplines his children. A wise father disciplines his children. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You know, here's another area where fathers have kind of walked away and said, moms, that's your job. I'm not going to be bothered with disciplining the kids unless they get me aggravated. And then they get me mad, then I get involved. But other than that, I don't want to be bothered with the daily living of life and what they should be doing and shouldn't. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have the story of Eli and his sons. And I want to pick the story up in verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. They didn't know God, they didn't love God, but these guys were priests in Israel. They were the spiritual leaders. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that when anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young men was great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Eli's sons were wicked men. Eli's sons were immoral men. They did not care about loving God. They did not care about knowing God. They didn't care about God's rules regarding moral purity. They did whatever they wanted to do. Now, their father, Eli, should have stepped in. Their father, Eli, should have stepped in and disciplined and corrected these young men and should have gotten involved in what they were doing, but Eli did nothing. like many fathers today. We come up with all kinds of excuses why we can't do what we know we should do, and we allow our children to do what they're doing. Skip down with me to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Eli spoke to his children, but he did not discipline them. Eli talked to them about what they had done, but he really did not get in there and discipline and stop them from doing their evil. In fact, when you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3, we find in verse 13, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever," speaking of Eli, "because he knew of the sin," or because of the sin he knew about, "his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them." Eli's sons were committing immoral acts. They were sleeping with women they were not married to. They were taking the offering instead of doing it the way God had prescribed. They were just gathering it for themselves. They were selfish, immoral men. And although their father Eli knew what his sons were doing, he did nothing to stop them. And God said because he did nothing, God said that he would destroy his family. The Israelites go to war. His two sons are killed. Eli hears about it, and he falls back in his chair, and he breaks his neck, and he also dies. His father knew of the deeds of his sons, and he did nothing about it. Therefore, God judged his family. You know, you go to some families, and even though dad is present, dad is really absent. Even though he sees his children doing things that go against the word of God, dad does nothing to stop them. Even though his kids don't know God and don't love God, dad does nothing to encourage and challenge them to know and love God. A wise dad disciplines his children. A wise dad seeks to restrain his children from doing that which is wrong. A wise dad is not like Eli. Number four, a wise father demonstrates integrity. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. A wise father demonstrates integrity. In Genesis chapter 12, we have the Abrahamic covenant, which God promises Abraham how he's going to make him into a great nation and use him to do great things. And right when this Abrahamic covenant, when God finishes speaking to Abraham, and Abraham sets out to be completely obedient to God, we see in verse 10, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are.'" Hey guys, if you want to make points with your wife, memorize that verse and say it to your wife daily. "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." Abraham just received this great promise from God. He sets out in obedience to God, and then he gets to Egypt, and he says, look, you know, you're such a beautiful woman, they're going to take you, and if they do, they'll kill me so they can get you. So you know what? Why don't you just lie and say you're my sister? And he tries to legitimize it by saying, you know what, you really are my half-sister. You know what's really interesting about this story? If you read Genesis chapter 20, Abraham does it again. And if you read Genesis chapter 26, you see that Abraham's son does the very same thing. I wonder, dads, if you look at your lives, and if you look at all the things you know in your life that's wrong with you, do you see them in your children? He lies about his wife. His son does the very same thing. And you know what? His son wasn't even alive when we read Genesis 12. A wise father demonstrates integrity in front of his children. A wise father is honest and moral and caring and biblical, and he knows and he loves God. So I started this whole thought. I said, look, let's forget the kids for a second. Let's just think dad first, then mom, then marriage. God said to the Israelites, said to the men, said to the women, he said, look, you got to know God and you got to love God. Make sure that's real in your own life. And when it's real in your own life, then you can deal with your children. A wise father lives the life. And then turns to his children and says, follow me. Backwards preacher found a small boy playing in the dirt. He said, where's your father? The boy said, he was hanged last week. Where's your mother? Well, she's run off. Where's your sister? Well, she's in jail. Is there anybody else in your family? Yep. Got a brother. Where's he? Harvard University. Well, the preacher said, well, at least one person in your family is doing well. What is he studying? He's not studying. They're studying him. I hope as your children grow, dads, they're studying you. And what they see is a wise father, man who knows and loves God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your truth. Lord, I know we can't go back and relive tomorrow over, but Father, teach us to value today. Teach us the value of the time that we have from this day forward. And I pray, Lord, that the life we live will be a life that our children can follow. Help us, Father. Help the fathers who are here this morning to be wise fathers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.